Here we go, the book of Jonah. This is exciting stuff. Jonah is exciting. Oh my, have I got a fish story to tell you. Let's talk about the prophet. His name, Jonah, means dove. I don't know if that really means anything, but I just thought you'd want to know that. His name means dove. He was a contemporary of our friends that we've already been with. We've gotten to know Amos and Hosea, right? How many of you were through the study in Hosea with us, okay? And the book of Amos, that was more recent, a couple weeks ago. He was around that time, except he actually started, we believe, about 10 years before them. So he's kind of like the older dude on the block. He's like the more mature, the veteran player when it comes to these prophets that were at work in this time. And unlike Amos and Hosea, Jonah's early ministry wasn't about warning Israel to repent from their spiritual idolatry. In fact, it was a little different. It was about encouraging King Jeroboam II to go out and conquer. In 2 Kings chapter 14, he's actually mentioned. The other prophets aren't mentioned. He's mentioned. 2 Kings 14:25, talking about Jeroboam II, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, that's far to the north, to the Sea of the Arabah, that's the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And so his early part of his ministry was encouraging the king of the northern kingdom of Israel to go out and conquer, and that's what he did. It was at the encouragement of Jonah. And it's after Jeroboam II conquers the additional territory, the nation becomes more prosperous, that's when Hosea and Amos come on the scene. Because the nation has expanded, the economy is good, you know, things are going good, and the spiritual nature tanks. The nation goes down the tubes spiritually. We were told that he's from Gath-Hepher, that's up in the north, up by the Sea of Galilee. This is where he's from. I don't know that he particularly lived there long, but that's where he's from, about 35 miles north of the capital city, Samaria. Let's talk a little bit about the people that the book is addressing. Now, in a way, the book is as much about Jonah as anybody. You'll see that as we go through this book. It's as much about him as anybody else. We're going to watch a lot, watching the spiritual growth of this man who's a prophet. But Jonah's message that's in this book will be aimed at the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire. And so his message, which is quite short, will be aimed at this empire, the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were known to the Israelites long before Jonah. Everybody knew who the Assyrians were. The Assyrian Empire first began to emerge around the time of Abraham. That's like 2000 or so BC. And by 830 BC, which is getting closer to Jonah's time, they've begun to get close to Israel's neighborhood. They've been expanding. So they're becoming more and more the big boys on the block. There's actually a record in the Assyrian records, the Assyrian history in 830 BC of King Jehu, the king of the north, this is before Jonah, that he actually paid a tribute to the Assyrians to kind of keep them at an arm's length away. So there's already been history between Israel and the Assyrians. Let's talk a little bit about the times that we are in. King Jeroboam II, and again, he was the guy during the book of Amos. I don't know if you recall that. King Jeroboam II. He's the one that Amos was rebuking, you know, the king's chapel. He became king of the northern kingdom around 790 BC. And we think that Jonah began his career as a prophet around the year 786 BC. So first Jeroboam becomes king, then Jonah becomes a prophet. And we think the events of this book, which is a little bit later in his ministry, take place. I'm skipping ahead. First, the next thing that happens is Amos's prophecy, which we've just done, which is 762 BC. And we think the events of this book take place around 759 BC. So Jonah's been a prophet for a little while. Okay? Now, if Jonah did arrive in Nineveh in 759 BC, there are some significant background events to have to, that would be cool for you to know. First, in the years 765 and 759 BC, plagues had run through the Assyrian Empire. A lot of people sick and dying. So that's already in place when Jonah shows up. There have been these plagues going through the Assyrian Empire. And another thing was that in 762 BC, June 15th, there was a total solar eclipse, which is the kind of thing that gets pagan people's attention. And that happened in 762 BC. So this kind of stuff, it's kind of like getting hit with earthquakes. You know, I'm all shook up. You know, God's got my attention. Well, these plagues, solar eclipses, and then this prophet will show up. God calls this prophet to go out. So that's kind of the scene, that's the setting as we start the book. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh, it's a very, very old, ancient city. The book of Genesis records that it was founded by a guy named Nimrod way back, way, 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 way back, shortly after the flood of Noah, the real flood of Noah, not the one with the rock creatures, I think. I think there's rock creatures in the movie. I don't know. Who knows? Yeah, sorry. I haven't seen the movie yet, so I'm not going to criticize the movie yet. I will. Oh, you will. Okay. So, Nineveh is an ancient place, very ancient place, and it says, arise, go to Nineveh, because their cry, the wickedness, has come up before me, their wickedness. The Assyrians kept records, kind of like the Nazis. You know, the Nazis kept a lot of records. So did the Assyrians. And let's just say it wasn't pretty. For example, one of their emperors, one of their kings, his name is Ashurnasirpal. Ashurnasirpal. He was 883 to 859 BC, so this is before Jonah. He boasted, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them with their blood. I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against the city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. And when he captured one of the leaders, he wrote, I flayed him, his skin. I spread it on the city wall. He writes about mutilating the bodies of live captives and stacking their corpses into piles. And this is not unique to just this one guy. This is the Assyrian way. I read one account where it wasn't just the leader. It was they skinned everybody alive and they covered the city walls with human skin. This is the Assyrians. And God says their wickedness, it stinks. It's rising up. I can't take it anymore. It has come up before me. Now, you might not think this way, but I think the lesson here is this. God loves the world. If you're not careful, you can get the idea. If you come to church a lot, you get the idea that God only cares about his people, like the Jews, the nation of Israel. God only cares about the nation of Israel. Actually, that's not correct. You might also get the idea that God only cares about those who believe in him. God only loves those who believe in him. Got news for you. That ain't true either. The truth is God cares for the entire planet. He cares for the entire planet. You know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved what? The world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the entire planet. Now, some people look at this and they think, well, God only loves, the world is really only those who believe in Jesus. It's not what it says. The world, the Bible says he loves the world, not the elect. Now, Nineveh has become a wicked place. They've grown in their wickedness. And God is grieved over the way they have lived. And because God is a just God, he will punish wickedness. There will be a day that you're not going to get away with it. I mean, you can get away with it for a little while now, but in the end, nobody gets away with anything. He is a God of justice. And actually, that's kind of a good thing, isn't it? Because you've probably seen people get away with things, and you think that's just not fair. Well, I got news for you. In the end, nobody gets away with nothing. He is a God of justice. And God knows that his own justice will require him to one day bring judgment on this nation unless they turn around and turn to him. That's why he's sending a prophet. Because he loves them. God told Moses what his true character was like. Exodus 34, and the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, we can look at that last phrase, and we get all stuck on the idea that God will punish the guilty, but don't skip the fact that he's already listed eight other things of who God is. Yes, God is just, but he is merciful, he is gracious, he's slow to anger. Don't miss that. That's who he is. He is merciful. And to be honest, we won't see this till we get to chapter 4, but to be honest, Jonah knows this. Jonah knows that God's a sucker for people who repent. Jonah knows the old guy's a bit of a softy. And if somebody turns around from their sin, God is really likely to forgive them. And Jonah does not want God to be merciful to the Assyrians because they're with them. Man, he is so had it with them. So let me ask you this. How do you feel about lost people? Oh, I care about the lost. Do you really? Do you care about lost people? Because usually they're the ones that tick you off the most. They're the ones that get under your skin. They're the ones that ridicule you. They're the ones that give you such a hard time. Do you care for the lost? We were reminded last night of the verse in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And if you are really serious about praying for God to send people out into the harvest, the truth is that God might end up using you.
And so for those reasons, I believe the crankbait is the most versatile and fruitful lure you could possibly have. Well, that concludes this week's discussions. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. And I also want to thank our newest member, Andrew, for showing up and joining us today.
Thank you.
Okay, so does anybody have any announcements or any upcoming events or dates that we need to know about?
Oh, yeah, we got the bake sale coming up on the 23rd, and we use everybody's help for that.
Also, our group potluck is coming up on the 30th, and it's going to be in the main hall. And I will be bringing my mama's famous chili.
That's right. 30th main hall potluck supper.
Also, there's a great fly fishing seminar over in Monroe this weekend. I'm going to be carpooling, so if anybody wants to go, just let me know. Tickets are $5, and the speaker is supposed to be amazing.
That's fantastic. If anybody wants to go with Rick, be sure and get with him after the meeting, all right? Anything else you can think of?
Yeah, I'm watching. When is our next fishing trip? And I have a new reel and I'm ready to try it out.
Yeah. What are you talking about?
You know, going fishing. Okay, what about this Saturday?
Oh, it's supposed to be like really cold that day.
Next Saturday?
That's the day of the bake sale and we can't miss that.
2 weeks maybe, like on a Thursday I might can take off.
I have classes like all day.
How about this summer?
Fish like swim south for the summer?
I gotta get my dog spayed.
Also, I'm allergic to water.
Helping my neighbor change all of his light bulbs.
A high pollen count day.
My mom had a really bad reaction one time, and I think it runs in the family.
It's my dog's birthday. He's turning 4.
I just can't handle the sun.
Do you even have your license? Do you have your permit? Could you tell me what's the difference? I got this blue card in the mail, and I'm not sure. I think it was a boating license, but I don't have a boat, so I don't know why they sent it to me.
Has anyone here gone fishing ever? So nobody has actually ever gone fishing in a fishing group here. Thanks, guys. It's nice meeting y'all. Good luck.
Oh, hey. We still need to elect a potluck chairman.
Right. Oh, that's right.
Yeah, yeah.
God cares for the lost. He really does. Verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, we're not really sure about this, but we think Tarshish is on the western side of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of either on northern Africa, the far to the west, or perhaps in Spain. Joppa is this ancient seaport of Israel, and if you go to Nineveh, it's about 500 miles northeast of Israel, whereas Tarshish is about 2,200 miles the other way, the completely opposite way. So if God wants Jonah to give a message to Nineveh, he's getting about as far from it as he can. That's his goal. It says he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And in fact, we're going to see that he's even told his fellow travelers, I don't know if like when he boarded, they said, and what's the reason? You know, they do ask you these things sometimes, you know, at the checkpoints. They want to know, and what is your reason for traveling with us today? I am fleeing from the presence of Yahweh. I want to get as far away from this Yahweh stuff as possible. He's actually told them all that. They actually know this. The truth is, friends, you know this. You can't flee from God's presence. David wrote, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, we're going to find out about that, aren't we? Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There's a story about a fellow who suddenly left a discussion group at a Bible study. He was quite disgusted. And so he slammed the door after him, and one person spoke up trying to relieve the tension and said, well, he's gone. To this, the hostess replied, not really. That was a closet. You can tell yourself that you're trying to run from God, but I got news. Everywhere you go, he's there. Everywhere you go. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. People look at storms in different ways. You know, some people, they think they're kind of cute, and especially if you put some ragtime music to it. This is a ship during a storm. In reality, Jonah's storm was a little more like this. Verse 5. Does that set the stage? Then the mariners were afraid. Yeah. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may perish." So they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They're trying to figure out, is this because one of us did something? Casting lots a little bit like throwing dice. And it's one of the ways the ancients used to make decisions to try to find out what God wanted. It's what people do when they don't know what to do. And I don't think it's the kind of thing we ought to make a regular habit of, because I think God gave you a brain, and I think he prefers that you use it. But God has a way of using things like this from time to time. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And it's going to be very clear that even with this, with Jonah being picked out, it's going to be very clear that it's all because of Jonah. It's all because of Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation?" Because he didn't tell them what he did for a living. "And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. See, apparently when he boarded the ship, he told them, "My reason for traveling with you today is I am trying to flee from Yahweh." And they know that that's the god of the land, that the port in Joppa, you know, and so they know that. But what they didn't know was that he was actually a worshiper of Yahweh. In fact, he's one of his prophets. It's one thing to flee from Yahweh when you don't know him. It's quite another when he is your God and you do know him. And now, to top it all off, they are reminded that Yahweh is the maker of the sea and the land. It's like, you did what? Verse 10, why have you done this, they say. Let me talk for a few minutes. The lesson, I'm calling it the sinking ship. The sinking ship. Or another way of titling it is this: my disobedience imperils others. Jonah's not alone on the ship, is he? There's a boatload of passengers. And they're all going down with him, aren't they? We know that this ship is sinking. And they're all going to go down with Jonah. Sometimes, my friends, we tell ourselves a lie. We tell ourselves that we are the only ones that are hurt by our disobedience. Yeah, I know I'm doing a stupid thing. Yeah, I know I'm doing what God doesn't want me to do, but you know, the truth is, I'm the only one that's paying the price here. You're wrong. You're so wrong. The alcoholic may be aware that they're ruining their own life, but don't often think of the fact that their boat is sinking along with everyone else on board. And you know what's really sad? Jonah was so unaware of everything, he's even sleeping during the storm. He's so unaware of how his rebellion is affecting other people. The sex addict thinks that their little porn thing is something that doesn't hurt anyone. They have no clue how it affects others. There you are sleeping at the bottom of the boat. If you're married, whether you realize it or not, even if your spouse doesn't know what you're doing, oh, it's affecting them. It's one of those secret little things that behind the scenes, it's changing the way you think. It's changing the way you interact with them. And you think no one's hurt? Oh, you are so wrong. You have no clue about how it changes the way you treat other people. Let alone if you've got kids and they watch how you begin to treat people of the opposite sex. You know what? Wake up. You're sleeping in the bottom of the boat and the boat is going down. Okay, this one's a little more personal. Sorry. I'm going to call it the food addict. Because I've tried to pretend that a few pounds being overweight didn't affect anybody but me. My ship was sinking. Well, what's the big deal with food? Well, you know what? You've been given this body of yours. And God really would like to use you in this life. And what in the world are you cutting it short 10, 15 years because of your extra weight? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Why are you cutting short your opportunity to work more for God in this life? Your high blood pressure, if it's left untreated, will eventually damage a ton of stuff inside you. That's what my doctor would tell me. Your high cholesterol puts you at high risk for a heart attack. Your sleep apnea is causing you heart damage. Do I have to tell you all this kind of stuff? I don't, because your doctor probably has already told you, except you might be avoiding your doctor, because your doctor keeps reminding you. And I could tell you that the chances are that there's other people in your family who are also overweight, because it doesn't help when they see you and your poundage. Now, some of you think I'm being awfully rough here, but those of you who've been in the church long enough, you know that I was 60 pounds bigger than I am now. And I got a wake-up call. You're sleeping in the bottom of the boat, wake up. Wake up. With Jonah, the issue is his unwillingness to go where God wants him to go and to speak what God wanted him to speak. That was his disobedience. God had a message for the people of Nineveh. And God actually had a man who could deliver the message. And if Jonah goes, the people might listen. And the people might turn from their sins. And the people might get saved. If Jonah doesn't go, the people of Nineveh might cross that threshold of sin to the point where it's gone so far that God has to bring the judgment. My disobedience affects others. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sometimes, friend, my disobedience is sinking the entire ship with everyone else on board. Amen? Well, that was awfully quiet. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 11. Then they said, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Yahweh and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. They threw him into the sea, tossed him overboard. Let's talk for a few minutes about when to toss the bum. Okay? When do you toss him overboard? When do you toss the bum? I think there's a lesson here about how we treat Jonahs. And sometimes we need to toss them overboard. But first, friends, we need to learn patience. I applaud the sailors for wanting to keep everybody on board safe. That's what they're trying to do. He said, and Jonah says, toss me overboard. And they're going, are you kidding me? We don't do that to our passengers. We don't just toss people overboard. They're reluctant. And friends, God, by nature, is patient. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to judge, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That's who God is. God is patient towards us. And we need to be patient towards others. When Paul is telling the Corinthians about, in his letter, about the better way for the church to operate, he says, love is patient and kind, same word. You and I need to be patient towards other people. And sometimes it's patience and kindness that causes a person to turn around. I think that's how God prefers for us to act. Don't you see Romans 2:4? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So I think the way to start with the bum on board that's sinking the ship, I think the way to start is to be patient. I was wondering, this thought hit me, since Jonah suggested that they toss him overboard, why didn't he just get up and jump overboard himself? Well, I think I have a theory. Because the sailors didn't want anybody else to die, I kind of wonder if they tied him up. We're not letting you go overboard. No, we're all in this together. We're not letting you go overboard. That's just my theory. I think it's good, friends, to err on the side of patience. But there are times when we need to toss them. There came a time when they realized that having Jonah on board was going to sink the ship with all of them on board. There is a time when patience turns into the word is, I don't like this word, but it turns into codependence. We tell ourselves that we're trying to be kind and patient with a person when in fact we're just helping them continue in their sin. When an addict is always being rescued from facing the consequences of their action by the people near them, it's hard for them to realize that they need to change. Because you're keeping them, you don't want to wake them up at the bottom of the boat. And so we try to be kind, we try to be nice, and we say, well, we'll just keep the boat afloat for you. When sometimes you need to wake them up. And there are times in extreme cases, you need to toss them overboard. They say that a person has to hit bottom in order to want to change. And I'll tell you what, Jonah is gonna hit bottom. Way, 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 way bottom. We'll see that next week. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It says the Lord prepared a great fish. Now, there are theories about what kind of fish this might have been. And notice it doesn't say that he prepared a whale. It just says a fish. Now, it could have been a whale, but it doesn't say that. We always talk about Jonah and the whale. It just says a fish. Some suggest that maybe it was just a unique kind of fish, and it was just a one-of-a-kind thing, and God made the first submarine. You know, maybe that's what it was. You know, something like that. Could be something like that. And so we're worrying about what kind of a fish it was when it was a one-of-a-kind thing. That's how some people have suggested. Could be. I'm just going to throw out some ideas. Others have suggested that it might have been something like a sperm whale, which can grow up to 70 feet long. I think they can have like a foot and a half or more wide esophaguses, and they don't chew their food. They just swallow it. So some have suggested that. Two marine scientists from SeaWorld have actually hypothesized it was a
slow ahead. I can go slow ahead. Come on down and chum some of this.
Sorry, I just had to do that. It says he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll actually talk about this next week. Jonah arose to flee. So let me just end with this. Are you Jonah today? Have you been running? Have you been refusing to deal with what God wants you to deal with? You've been struggling with issues of doing what God wants you to do? You know what? Today is a day to turn it around. And maybe even these earthquakes. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the earthquake's your fault. I am not going there. That is not what I don't want anybody leaving this room thinking, well, it's because of my disobedience and God's shaking the whole Southern California. All, you know, it's all my fault. Don't go there. But I'll bet God is wanting to shake up more than a few people. And he's been merciful that it's been as light as it has been. Maybe God's got your attention. Maybe it's time to turn around. It'll take Jonah. I wonder why it took him 3 days and three nights to turn around. Talk about stubborn. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. In the middle of the stinking belly of this fish. I'm not going to go. No, I'm not going to go. 3 days and three nights. This is your chance, friend. Turn around. Turn around. Let's stand and pray.